I think I forgot one important piece of information for next Sunday. just in case you plan on attending the early service, we won't have one. So, and Rick encouraged those who come to the first service next week to just spend time in meditation. So you're gonna. So anyway, amen. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Are you grateful to God this morning? Yes, amen. And sometimes, you know, things or circumstances sort of get in the way of being, of having a grateful heart, isn't it? But let me just say this. I think we still live in one of the most prosperous, most desirable nation in the world. Would you agree? You know, I think I have an advantage to you all because I wasn't born here. I didn't grow up here. I moved to this country when I was 25, so it doesn't matter what's going on. I still can still look back to where I've been and say that, Lord, you're really good, and really enjoying the blessing that God has afforded me living in this country. But I have noticed something, though, that I do not like. You know, when I first moved to this country, I was very grateful to God because indeed I have indeed come to the land of milk and honey. But the problem is, the more I stay in this country, it seems like I take things for granted and I become less grateful for the things that God has provided me enjoying in this wonderful nation of ours. You know, I think that's the case with a lot of us when we receive gifts that we don't deserve, and if we are getting it on a steady stream, then all of a sudden it becomes an expectation. And for some reason, our gratitude diminishes and we start thinking that we have the right to receive those on a constant basis. You know, just like the story of, I think you've heard the story before, but of a two gentlemen who were friends and they met with each other, and the guy was so sad and he was so just having a bad day. So his friend said, "What's wrong, brother?" He said, "Well, you know, let me tell you. He said, 3 weeks ago, my uncle passed away and left me with $40,000. And his friend says, "Well, I think that's a lot of money. I don't understand why you're sad." "Well, you don't understand, because as of 2 weeks ago, my uncle, who I never knew, passed away and left me with $85,000. And still, you know, it's just, that's a lot of money. I mean, I think you're blessed." "Well, you don't understand. Last week, my aunt passed away and I inherited about $250,000. And so the guy said, "I don't understand this." "Well, you don't understand. It's just this week, I didn't receive any." And I think that's what happened sometimes when we get used to the blessings of God, is that we all of a sudden just keep taking it for granted and we find ourselves less grateful to the blessings that God has given us. The reality is that God is abundantly blessing us every single day. But sometimes, because of the challenges that we face, some way, somehow, we become blinded to the things that God has given us. God is faithful. That's why the Bible says in Thessalonians, he says, "In everything, give thanks." And sometimes when we hear that, you say, how can a person do that? Well, I like someone's interpretation of this. It says it means, if you can't be thankful for what you have received, be thankful for what you have escaped. And that's so true. So this morning, I would like to talk about choosing to be grateful. Because I think you will not disagree with me when I say that gratefulness does not come naturally for us who lives in the world that's never enough. See, the Apostle Paul speaks of being grateful as a matter of choice. When we are grateful, consequently, we become joyful. So this morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 8, and we're going to draw some lessons on how Paul chose to be grateful. But before we do that, let me just give you a little bit of a background about the book of Philippians. See, the book of Philippians is probably perhaps one of the most beloved book in the Bible. Some would describe it as Paul's love letter to the church. It's a long love letter. It's a very intimate love letter. But it's a book that we memorize, most of us memorize from the time we were still little. Because it speaks about life. It speaks about being grateful, being able to overcome the circumstances that we face in life. It teaches us to be joyful. It teaches us to be grateful in spite of what's going on around us. But I think the most important lesson that we find in the book of Philippians is this, that we cannot control the circumstances that happens all around us, but there's one thing that we have control of, and that's the choice to respond to the circumstances that's happening to us. So let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 8, and here's what it says.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Imagine that kind of letter. Well, let's consider Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was sitting in a prison cell. He's in jail. He is on trial. When he wrote this letter, he was physically, health-wise, very weak. While he was sitting in this prison cell, people in the church were making accusations of how Paul was bad for them. But I can't help but notice that in spite of the circumstances that surrounds Paul, it seems like Paul here is so grateful, he's joyful, he's positive, and he's optimistic. Now the question becomes this, how can Paul choose to be that in spite of his circumstances? I mean, I don't know about you, but the circumstances that surround my life are most of the time are the causes why I'm down, are the causes that blinds me of the fact that God is faithful and is constantly blessing my life. But Paul chose to be grateful. How did he do that? How did Paul choose to do that? I think we can find that principle in verse 3 and 5. Here's what it says.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
Paul chose to be grateful because he made a choice to focus on the positive side of people. Don't you agree that most of our frustrations, that most of our adversities, that most of our problems is caused by people around us? See, Paul, when he prayed to God, he says, I thank God for these people in Philippians, for these people in the church of Philippi. Now, it doesn't take much to determine that the church of Philippi is no different than the church of SOBC, the First Baptist Church of Orlando, and all the churches around here. It's filled with imperfect people, therefore, there are many challenges. As a matter of fact, because it's filled with imperfect people, there are people in the church, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with me or not, they rub you the wrong way, don't they? But I got news for you. You rub them the wrong way too. But you see, Paul was able to express gratefulness. He chose to be grateful because he made the right choice. He chose to focus on the positive aspect of people, positive aspect of circumstance. You know why people want to leave churches? Because the church people are hypocrites. You know, they say they're Christian, but look at the way they live their lives. That's why they need God. Perfect people don't need God. Broken people need God, and that includes me. If we are going to rise above the circumstance that we are in, we need to choose to dwell and focus on the positive. Paul says, Lord, I thank you for my fellow believers in the church of Philippi. Well, I can understand that. He founded the church. I mean, he had a special bond with those people there. But I guarantee you that he has problems with people there. So instead of praying, Lord, deal with them. You know. I mean, I don't know about you, but oftentimes my prayer about other people is how God should change them. Right? Oh, Lord, my sister, my brother is such a problem. Lord, please wake him up. Let him realize where he is so that he will be a livable, he would be a more pleasant life for me. Ladies and gentlemen, it is easy to pray against someone. Especially when you're mad at somebody, Lord, just lightning. Thunderbolts, please. Right now. But Paul maintained a grateful heart because he chose to focus on the positive of people, and consequently, he lived a grateful life. Wouldn't it be radical when we go before God, instead of praying about the negative things about our wife and our children, we say, Lord, let me think for a minute. Let me find what I can thank for about my children, about my wife. I guarantee you, it will change the way we live our life. Because here's what I found out about life. The more I complain, the more I magnify the bad things, the imperfections in people, the more frustrated I become, the more discouraged I become. As a matter of fact, I become bitter, and oftentimes most people become depressed. But Paul chose to pray on the good things of people. I like what Pastor Steve May said. He says, whenever you pray for someone, begin by thanking God for them. Says, thank God for the role they have played in your life, for all they have done for you, the good things they've done for others. And even if you're having conflict with this person, thank God that he or she is giving you the opportunity to grow spiritually, learn forgiveness, be more patient, and on says, if you try, you can find something to be grateful for just about anyone. A pastor was having a big struggle in his church because he felt like the church was mad at him. But especially for this one man who stood and was very vocal about his opposition to the pastor. And every time he goes to God in prayer, I mean, he can't make himself really pray positively about this man. So one day he says, okay, Lord, I know you're speaking to my heart that you want me to pray blessing upon this person. And when he started praying, he said, man, it was so difficult to say those words. To just say, Lord, bless that man. I thank him for whatever. And all of a sudden, what happens is that the pastor, something changed in his heart. The more he thanked God about this man, all of a sudden his eyes became open about the things that this man is doing, how he's been taking care of his family, how committed he was to the ministry. And you know, God is a You know, he sometimes he places it in places that you know, all you can do but laugh. But, you know, sometimes what God does is he places you with the person that you dislike the most and places you in that one room, and you don't have a choice but to talk to that person. And that's exactly what happened to this pastor. He said they were going on a trip somewhere, and for however they've tried to arrange the situation, he ended up riding in the car with that gentleman. Said while they were in the car, all of a sudden the gentleman started opening his heart, sharing about his family, sharing about his children, sharing about life. And then at the very end, it was so sweet because he even said, "Oh, Pastor, by the way, your sermon last Sunday was really for me." And he goes, "Oh, what changed? What was the difference?" The difference was he chose to dwell on the positive of the person. I think it will do us well, ladies and gentlemen, as we face Thanksgiving, not only on Thanksgiving, but if we face day by day to dwell on people, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your co-worker, to dwell on the good things, and we will find ourselves not only that God's going to transform somebody, but he's going to transform us first and foremost. I like when Abraham Lincoln was asked, "How do you deal with your enemies?" I like his reply. He says, "If at all possible, I turn them into my friends." And let me tell you, friends, you cannot be friends with somebody if you dwell on the negative. George Buttrick once advised praying for your enemies this way. He says, "Lord, bless this person whom I foolishly regard as an enemy. Keep him in thy favor. Banish my resentment." See, Paul was grateful, chose to be grateful, that lead to a joyful living because he chose to dwell on the positive aspect of humanity. But notice in the very last part of verse 5, he says he is praising God for them because of their partnership in the gospel. See, the word partnership there means is the word koinonia, which we also translate as fellowship. You know, for us, fellowship is what? We have potlucks. That's fellowship, right? You eat and you laugh, and it's fellowship. You go out and have fun with your Christian friends. That's fellowship. But, you know, the Bible encompasses that too, but it's more than that. See, the Bible, when it talks about fellowship, means it's a picture, it's a commerce, really. It's a term of commerce when two people decide to buy a boat to engage in a fishing business. So it says when two people do that, they are in fellowship. That means they have the same focus. And that means they have the same energy and investment into that business. So when Paul was simply saying, "Lord, I thank you for the church of Corinthians in spite of who they are," because beyond reasonable doubt in his heart, God, he knows that God is going to use them to be instruments of furthering the gospel of Christ. And that's the amazing part of God. Because regardless of where you are in your walk with God, God is going to use you to lead people to the Lord. That's why I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. He says this:
"It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice."
Do you think you could ever make this man discouraged? I said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what motives that they're doing, the things that they do, but for me, I rejoice. I am grateful to God because it is contributing to the advancement of the gospel. See, Paul chose to be grateful by choosing to focus on the positive things. Not only that, but Paul also chose to dwell on the hope that is sure. Look at verse 6. Here's what it says.
Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Some people would say, well, this is the greatest verse in the Bible. And some people say, well, this is the verse that talks about the perseverance of the saints. In other words, one saved, all will save, and nothing can change that. You know, I agree with that doctrine. I believe in that. But I think I have a slight problem with it. Because it's not talking about the perseverance of the saints. It's talking about the perseverance of God for the preservation of the saints. That's what it's talking about. In other words, God, we owe it to God. That's why when we look at this verse, it gives us three things. Here's what it's the first thing that we see is that God takes initiative in starting a work in us. Look at the verse again. He says, "Being confident of this, he who has begun a good work in you." So in other words, God is simply saying that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, he starts that work in me. And the good news is this, he's not going to give it up. He's going to keep doing it, and he's going to keep doing it. In other words, what God, the good work that God wants to accomplish in you, it's going to happen because he says it is going to happen. For example, salvation. Sometimes some of us become so prideful in it. Oh boy. Since I received Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, I became saved. Let me tell you, you did not receive Christ. God chased you. In other words, you cannot even choose him, not unless the Spirit of God opens our eyes. Our natural tendency as human beings is to run away from God. A pastor who was in view of a call was asked, he says, Pastor, what do you believe about salvation? He said, I do my part and God does his part. And so he goes, oh boy, you're not calling this pastor. But they asked him, so what do you mean by that, pastor? He said, well, my job was to run away from God as fast as I can. And God's job was to chase after me, open my eyes, that I may realize that I'm running away from him. That's what it is. That's why Paul is so grateful, because he knows who's Let's just say that God never healed you. Let's just say that God never strengthened you. Let's just say that you never experienced the comfort of God. Let's just say that the only blessing that you have received in this life is salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you, if that's all we have received from God is salvation, it is enough for us to give thanksgiving to God for the rest of our lives. From being separated from God, destined for judgment and torment in hell. Now, because of Jesus Christ, we are looking forward for an eternal fellowship with God, enjoying in glory, just like the song says, no more sorrow, no more pain. The second thing that we see in that verse is that not only that God starts a work in us, but second is that God takes personal responsibility for completing his work in us. He says, being confident of this, that he who had begun a good work in you, he says, will carry it to completion. We'll carry it to completion. You know, that's the most comforting thought for me. So in other words, the good works that God has intended to use in our life, nothing will ever block that. Nothing will ever stop God's divine purpose in our life. See, God intends all his children to become Christ-like. And he will not rest until the good work is finally done. Well, some of us got up this morning and we look at our lives and said, man, I was better off this or that, and I don't know what's happened to my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I got good news for you. If you have received Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, the good news is this: God is not finished with you yet. If you look at yourself, and sometimes you may like your hair, you might like your outside appearances, but then the closer you look deeper in yourself, you find the inconsistencies, the evilness of our heart, the mistakes that we have made, and our tendency is to wallow in self-pity and become discouraged and joy all gone. Be of good courage, because the Bible says He is not finished with you yet. He is not finished with you yet. But this truth is two-sided, though. There's a good news and there's a bad news. The good news is that regardless how far you think you still have to go, be of good courage, because God is going to get you there. But the second part is something that we don't like. Because God is determined to get us where we need to be, He's not going to allow you to stay where you are. So every day He's going to be chipping and chipping and chipping away. And ladies and gentlemen, if your journey is like mine, it's not fun. It's very challenging. And it's very painful at times. But the wonderful news about this is that even though that we have been sidelined because we have committed a personal foul, so to speak, learn from that mistake. Get up, because God is continuing His work in you. Third, that we see in that verse 6, is that God guarantees the outcome of His work. It says, being confident of this, He who had begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion, He says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. He is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you hear me, church? He says He will fulfill it. God starts the process. He continues the process. And He guarantees the ultimate outcome. This means that God is not going to be turned aside by any difficulties. God is determined to do His work. And as a matter of fact, even our stumbling block will not even stand in the way, because ultimately God is going to complete His purpose in our life. You know what's amazing to me, though? Because as imperfect as I am, as I make so many mistakes and does not measure up to the glory of God, God today, because of Christ in me, has declared that I am holy, I am righteous, and blameless in His sight. I mean, that's glorious, but here's the key. One day, the Bible says, we will stand before Him just like He is. We will be truly holy. We will be truly blameless and acceptable before God, because whatever is not complete now, God will complete. Whatever is lacking in our life now, He will fulfill. Whatever it is that is not fitting, He will make it so. Because God has promised it, and He cannot lie. Let me ask you a question. Has God began a good work in you? I think we all can agree with that, right? But oftentimes we feel that what He has started in us remains incomplete, and it remains unfulfilled and unfinished. But listen to this verse again. He who has started a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of redemption. See, Paul chose to be grateful because he focused on the positive. Paul chose to be grateful because he focused on the hope that is sure in Christ Jesus. And finally, Paul chose to be grateful because he chose to see the value of the family of God. Look at verse 7 and 8.
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Can you sense the closeness that they have? See, for Paul, he looks at this relationship that bound him together with the Christians in Philippi is greater than what flesh and blood can do. He looked at this as valuable because it is the Spirit of God that has bound them together. So look, he says, I have you in my heart. He says, all of you share in God's grace with me. And he says, God can testify how I long for all of you. Wow. Oftentimes we are robbed the joy of what it means to be in God because we have missed to value what it means to be part of the family of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what that means is this, that even though what's going on with the world, we have each other to pray for each other, to comfort one another, to strengthen one another. And most importantly, God is with us. You know, this is the thing that the world is trying to get. I think this is the very reason why people go to clubs, to go to join all kinds of organizations, because they're seeking this kind of deep relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, I have news for you. We have that bond of the Spirit in us. Therefore, let us dwell on the value of this relationship, that it will bring joy and gratefulness in our heart. You know, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper reminds us that our joy, our gratefulness is complete in Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So to celebrate this morning, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And let us ponder upon the goodness of God's love, the goodness of His grace, and ask God to shine His light in our life that we may see maybe areas in our life that we have neglected and that allowed God to come. And ladies and gentlemen, as God shows us that part of our life, we need to be grateful to Him because He died for that sin as well. And celebrate and receive the forgiveness that He has offered 2,000 years ago. And be grateful.